Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Good morning, Saints. Few logistics up here on some narrow passageways, and so we've got it sorted out. My name is Brian. I am one of the pastors here, and I also want to welcome you to Liberty Bible Church today. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You may be seated. As many of you know, we're working through 1 Corinthians, and some of you may be confused at this point because last week Kevin Earhart preached on 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and here I just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and so you missed our Bible conference in the week in between when we covered the seven chapters, and we've accelerated. Not exactly. This week is Easter week. Today is the day that the church often recognizes as Palm Sunday, and next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and so we're staying in 1 Corinthians, but we're adjusting the order of the texts a little bit as we think about Paul's instruction, the church's instruction, for some of the events that surround this week. Easter week is a full week in the Bible, unsurprisingly also a full week in the life of the church. But as we think of the biblical narrative of what happens in those 8 days or so, we have Jesus coming into Jerusalem in triumph. We call that Sunday, this Sunday, the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday, when, by the way, folks, not just children waved palms and shouted Hosanna. Sometimes we celebrate Palm Sunday think of it as like a kids' event, but adults waved palms and shouted, "Hosanna to the Lord, save us now." Last week when Kevin preached, he mentioned that as apostles we are led in triumph at the tail end of this procession as prisoners. But Jesus, on this day, that day of Palm Sunday, he led the procession in triumph. He was a king coming in to the city triumphantly. And then in the week that followed, what did Jesus do? Jesus spent the week in the temple. He was teaching, but he was also interacting with the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They were asking him questions. He was asking them questions. And then ultimately, Jesus and his disciples come together to celebrate the Passover and institute what we call the Last Supper. As you know, after that Passover meal, Jesus and the disciples went out to pray, and then Jesus was arrested and spent the night in a series of trials, ultimately leading to his crucifixion on Good Friday. You're familiar with this narrative, right? We know the story of Jesus and Easter week. So buried at the end of that Friday and lays in the tomb on Friday and Saturday until Sunday morning, triumphantly rises from the dead. And the church for now millennia have recognized the Lord's Day, every Sunday, the Lord's Day, as a declaration that we serve a risen Savior. This is a full week. This is a full week in the life of Jesus. It's often a full week in the life of the church. What I want to do today is focus on an element of that week that often gets skipped over because we might say a little bit about the triumphal entry. Obviously, on Good Friday, we think of Jesus going to the cross. And of course, on Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But significant, buried there in the middle of the week, is this institution of the Lord's Supper at the Passover meal. And so we're going to think about that text in particular today. So I did read from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul gives the church instruction about the celebration of the Lord's table. But I invite you, if you're one of those people that want to turn to the right passage and keep a ribbon there or keep a finger there, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26, one of the four places in the Gospels, in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in John, where the Gospel writer tells us about this important event. One of the ways that we know a New Testament event is significant is when each of the Gospel writers is sure to include it in his narrative. So in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning in verse 17, we read this. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Now, in just a few verses here, we have a huge chunk of assumptions that the reader is supposed to understand about the Passover and what's going on here. These are assumptions that 2,000 years later, we might not all know about. We might not all share in common. The Passover continues to be a feast that our Jewish friends continue to celebrate and recall. But this is grounded in the events of Exodus 12. You'll recall that the people of Israel had fled to Egypt to avoid a famine, and it ultimately become enslaved in Egypt. And ultimately crying out for God to deliver them, God does choose to raise up Moses and deliver Israel from this bondage. But the Egyptians are not eager to let them go. And so what's required is a series of increasingly onerous plagues that are brought upon the people of Egypt, culminating in a tenth plague when God says that he will strike down the firstborn in every household. With one exception, those households which are marked by the blood of the Lamb will be passed over and will not suffer the loss of the firstborn. Connected to this event of the Passover is a special meal, an instructional meal, which is to remind Israel and instruct Israel as to how God has cared for them and how God will lead them. So in Exodus 12, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It is the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male 1 year old. You take it from the sheep or the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill their lambs at midnight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you. This day shall be a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep this as a feast. This is the event that the disciples come to Jesus in the middle of an already busy week and say, "Have you checked the calendar, Jesus? Do you know what's going on? Do you have plans for the Passover meal that God required of his people? So where are we going to do that?" And Jesus says, "Arrangements have been made. Go to such and such a place, go to such and such a house, and prepare the Passover." For Israel, the Passover was a reminder for them. They were supposed to do this every single year. Their calendar was reset. This is a new beginning for Israel. From now on, this is the first month of the year for you. You're starting off every year thinking about God's deliverance. And for generations to follow, an unbroken series of celebrations, Israel was called to remember back to the fact that God had faithfully cared for his people and faithfully delivered his people. Now, what Israel didn't know was that the Passover was also looking forward to the ultimate Passover lamb. Passover in Easter week is not an inconvenient addition to an already busy schedule. It was central to the event of Easter week, because in the same way in which that blood on the doorpost was an instruction that this house is secure from judgment, so it is that Jesus is the Passover lamb, and his blood applied to his people is a reminder, an affirmation, a seal that these people are also secured from judgment. So while Israel looks back, Jesus was looking forward to the events in the days to follow, as he himself would become the Passover lamb for his people, and his blood would be applied. In contrast to the other Jewish sacrifices focused on the temple, one of the things we notice here is that Passover sacrifices are dispersed and individual. Did you see that in the text? There's no passive observation of the Passover feast. There's no showing up for the service. Every household had to take their own lamb, bring that lamb into the house, and spend four days with it, right? Bring the lamb in on the 10th day, kill it on the 14th day. Every household was required to do that. There was no general observation. You were an active participant, or you were not covered by the blood. Every individual needed the application of the blood. The lamb, as we noted, selected on the 10th day and sacrificed on the 14th day. Did you notice this as we thought through the events of Easter week? That Jesus was sacrificed on Good Friday. We know that part of the story. So backing up then 4 days or so, that takes us to Monday. Let's think a little bit about the events of Easter week. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and presents himself as the triumphant king. And then on Monday morning, the text says, he gets up and he goes to the temple. He goes to his father's house. And there in that house, he is examined for 4 days, from the 10th day until the 14th day of the week. He is evaluated for his purity. The Passover lamb is required to have no spot, no blemish. And we see repeatedly in the text the Pharisees and the scribes trying to trick him, trying to find him in error, trying to condemn him, trying to demonstrate that he was not pure, that he was not holy. And ultimately they conclude, this guy can answer all of our questions. They stop answering. The text says they stop answering him. They marvel at his answers. Jesus passed the purity test for the Passover lamb, and then on the 14th day, the lamb was sacrificed. We also note in the Passover meal that no one outside the community of Israel could participate. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. Every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you've circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat it. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger sojourns with you and wants to keep the Passover, then the males must be circumcised. Then he can come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger." The key here is there is one community. There is one law. We are united together in one body. Noting finally here, those who are unclean needed to be purified before participating in the Passover. Now, we're told in Exodus 12 that this is supposed to be an annual event for Israel. Every year, they're supposed to celebrate the Passover. And then, skipping over major chunks of the narrative, Israel passes through the Dead Sea, and they go out into the desert, and they receive the law. And a year later, it's Passover time. And so, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at the appointed time. So, on the 14th day of this month, at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time." So Moses told the people, "You should keep the Passover." So they kept the Passover on the first month, on the 14th day, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. So, 1 year in, so far so good. Remembering the events of the Exodus, of the departure from Egypt, and now celebrating the Passover in the wilderness. But there's a little bit of a problem here. In Numbers chapter 9, we read, "Now there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron, and they said, 'We're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at the appointed time among the people of Israel?' And Moses said to them," let me check with God. I mean, that's not a direct quote. What he says is, "Wait that I might hear what the Lord commands of you." So we're 1 year in. We're still figuring things out a bit as we go along. So let's find out what needs to happen with those who are unclean, because we have this blessing and command to participate in the Passover, but we have this dilemma that some people are not ceremonially available for the keeping of the Passover. So the Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel, if any one of you or your descendants is unclean or on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover. This time, though, in the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they will keep it." Now look, I don't want to get too bogged down in the details here, but we just note this. God didn't say, "Oh, who cares about whether or not you're pure? Forget it, right? Just pay attention to the calendar, keep the date. We'll ignore those ceremonial rules about purity." He says, yes, purity is important. You should come to the Passover meal with proper ceremonial purity. And in God's grace, he provides a means for that to happen. He says, now, those of you who don't quite qualify for Passover participation right now, you can do it on the second month, not the first month. You can still enjoy the blessing of the Passover. All this is involved in that Last Supper meal that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples. They know that every year we're supposed to come together and do this. Jesus has had a busy week in the temple. Finally tonight, we can take a break. We can rest and enjoy and celebrate the Passover meal. And so Jesus and his disciples do, following all of these Old Testament ritual practices. But then Jesus does something a bit odd. And so returning to our text in Matthew 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, now take this bread, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this again, of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, not the Passover, but at the end of the Passover meal, Jesus adds something to the event. So there is a consistency with the Passover meal, but there's something new here that happens on this particular night. When Luke describes this event, he says that Jesus says, this is a new covenant that I am making with you. That is, something now is happening that has not happened in any of the Passover meals before this particular event. We practice this meal, we come to this meal every week in our celebration at this church. Every week we remember that meal when Jesus instituted what some call the Lord's Supper, what some call communion, what some call the Eucharist. Here we are together again on a Sunday morning with the people of the Lord, and we today also will share in that same meal that Jesus began in a new way with his disciples 2,000 years ago. So let's just kind of do a bit less preaching and a moment of teaching as we think about this thing that we do every single week. As I mentioned, this meal goes by a variety of names. Some call it communion. This is a translation, if you will, of what we see in 1 Corinthians 10, where the word is koinonia, or fellowship. There is a sense here at the table of the Lord that we are in community with one another. We gather together with God's people in fellowship. Paul calls this the Lord's table. He says, when you come to the Lord's table, or when you come to the table of the Lord, when I serve you communion, I typically say, welcome, friends, to the table of our Lord. Because we're invited to this shared table, but we know who's sitting at the head of the table, right? The word Eucharist is actually based on a Greek word that means thanksgiving. It's the Greek word eucharisto, which means to give thanks. And we see this in the text, that Jesus takes bread and gives thanks. Jesus takes the cup and gives thanks. And so in some sense, when we come to this table, we are thanking the Lord, not just for the bread and for the cup, but for what is signified, what is happening as we come to the bread and the cup together. By the way, Catholics and some other churches refer to this as a mass. And that's based on a Latin word. The Latin word is missio, which means to send. The idea being that you come to the table and then you are sent out into the world to work. So the word mass is not something that appears in the biblical text, but it's sort of theologically reflected in going out as the people of God. Now, when we talked about the Passover, we said that the Passover for Israel looked back to their deliverance from Egypt. And they might not have realized that the Passover was also looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus doesn't leave us in the dark, however. When he institutes this meal, it looks back. We look back now to the cross, to the sacrifice of Jesus, to the meal. Do this in remembrance of me. But we also look forward. Jesus said, I'm not going to do this again until I come into my Father's kingdom. And so we know that we're not just looking back at events of history, but we are also looking forward to the ultimate community, the ultimate thanksgiving, the ultimate triumphal entry of our King, when we are united together with God's people and God's King, and we share in the kingdom of God. What are these things that we eat and drink? It's bread. It's juice. These are the common elements, and these would have been elements of the Passover meal. They correspond to things that we normally rely on. Man does not live by bread alone, but man needs bread, with all apologies to those who are gluten intolerant. We drink that we might be nourished, and these are common elements in the life of Israel and in our life as well. And the correspondence of these elements then is able to remind us of these things. At minimum, what happens at the Lord's table, as we said, is that we remember. Now, for some people, that's maybe too weak. They think that mere remembrance is too small. But I just want to, in the United States, and actually in most countries, we kind of sanctify one day of our calendar, and we call it Memorial Day. And on that day, we, with sobriety, with seriousness, with gratitude, we remember those who have given their lives in defense and in protection of our country. That memory is pretty significant. Now, maybe that memory gets lost and we think it's a day for barbecues and parades, but the significance of Memorial Day is to remember sacrifices, dedication offered on our behalf. In the same way, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. There's some sense in which Jesus is present in the meal. We won't get into this today in a lot of detail, but Paul says that when the church comes together at the Lord's table, they are in some element of danger if they don't recognize, he says, or discern the presence of the body of Christ. That Jesus is somehow present in that experience or present in that meal. Now, there's a number of ways that theologians have tried to put words around this. Again, the Catholic Church describes a doctrine of transubstantiation, where bread changes into body, wine changes into blood. This was not part of the church's theology for the first 1,200 years or so. Actually, it wasn't until Aristotle's writings were discovered by the Europeans during the time of Thomas Aquinas that this doctrine of transubstantiation was introduced. On the one hand, it was an attempt to make sense of this is my body, this is my blood, but that is a significantly later doctrinal proposal. in the Catholic Church. Others try to make sense of how the Lord might be present in a spiritual sense as opposed to perhaps in a literal sense. And we're not going to parse that out. It's one of those things that is a mystery. Somehow when we come to the Lord's table, we are fellowshipping with Jesus. And it's a mystery. What do we do? What's happening when we come to the Lord's table? It's a confession. I'm a sinner, and I need the blood of Jesus to cover me and protect me from death, which is the wages of sin. It provides spiritual nourishment for us. We are renewed as we are with physical food. We are renewed in our ability to follow and serve Jesus faithfully in the week ahead. It's a celebration. Paul says in the same text in 1 Corinthians, he says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival. This is a celebration as we come to the Lord's table in a moment, that Jesus has been given for us, and while we soberly remember it, we also rejoice and celebrate our freedom. Can you imagine being one of those Israelites passing through the Red Sea, seeing God's power, realizing they were recipients of that blessing? I think celebration is an appropriate response to divine deliverance. And so we celebrate the festival. We express gratitude for Jesus' work on our behalf. And Paul, also in the text we read, as long as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. You might think that the church has few preachers. I want to tell you, every Christian who goes to the Lord's table is preaching. What are you proclaiming? You are saying, Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus will come again. Will you preach that message with me this morning when we come to the Lord's table in a moment? Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus will come again. It's a proclamation. Concluding some instructions here, there are some restrictions as we come to the Lord's table. We recall that in Israel, no foreigner could participate. They had to be membered in the community. And so the Lord's table is for followers of Jesus. This is a church event. The Lord's table is for those who bear the mark of the covenant. I'll say this really gently, but in the New Testament, baptism takes the form of marking the people of God. And as we saw in the Passover, those who are outsiders needed to take on, through circumcision, the mark of the covenant in order to come to the Passover meal. The church has been commanded by Jesus to baptize and make disciples, and for the history of the church, the mark of the community has been baptism. Again, I'm trying to say this gently, but the Bible and the early church does not have a category for Christians who have not been baptized. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not baptized, you're not a Christian. I'm just saying you're not going to find that in the Bible. This is what it is to identify with the community. You could interpret what I'm saying right now, believers, as an invitation to be baptized, if you have not been, so that you can be marked with the sign of the covenant and come to the Lord's table with that identification. Communion must be practiced regularly. The New Testament does not give any instructions on frequency, so some churches every day, some churches every month, some churches once a year. We practice communion once a week. And again, without clear New Testament instruction here, Luke does note this in Acts chapter 20. Luke records the practice of the church in Ephesus. On the first day of the week, we gathered to break bread. Finally, the Lord's table should come to with in a worthy manner. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself and then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Whoever eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And that's why some of you are weak and some of you have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. Now we're going to come back to this text later on in our series, and so we'll go into this more closely. But I just want to point out again that with the Passover, there were those who were temporarily impure, and they needed to be purified before coming to the table of the Lord. One of the opportunities at the Lord's table is that it is a time of examination and confession, that we can renew our commitment. Not that we might be saved, but that we might be clean. And so as we come to the Lord's table, again, this is an invitation to receive the grace of God, rejoice in the blessing of God, experience the peace of God, but it's also a weekly reminder to purify ourselves, to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, then, Jesus says that He is instituting a new covenant. So we'll close with this. Here are the blessings of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. After supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant that I make with you. His Bible-knowing disciples, a little bell would have gone off in their heads. Jeremiah 31, through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, I will make a new covenant with you. And they're sitting there and Jesus says, this is a new covenant. You know what? This is the new covenant that I make with you. And what are the promises of the new covenant? Direct knowledge of the Lord. We already seen this in 1 Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. Deliverance from sin. I will remember their iniquity no more. And the establishment of the kingdom of God. As we come to the Lord's table, we proclaim his death until he comes again in glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have poured out blessing on us that we might know and love and serve you and receive even this meal that we share in here together. We pray that as we do so, we can do so with understanding, but ultimately with thanksgiving and rejoicing because of your mercy poured out on us. Bless us today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross, what we recognize and celebrate this week, and what we proclaim as we go into the week and into the world ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.